The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andy. Church family, take your copy of God's Word with you this morning, whether you're here in the room or whether you're joining us online. Several passages I want you to be prepared for this morning as we begin our new teaching series called The Songs of Christmas. We've just sung, O Come, Emmanuel, and today that is our song by which we will look at and understanding the promises of God as it relates to this Christmas narrative story. I'm going to give you several passages here from the beginning. I would encourage you to have those ready, but I will give them to you again as we go along. Luke 1 and Matthew 1 are the two primary texts that we were looking at this morning, but I'm going to be looking at several passages as well. Luke 1, Matthew 1, Proverbs 8, 1 Corinthians 1, and Malachi 4. I'll give those to you again, and then they'll pop back on the screen when we get to those times. So Matthew 1, Luke 1, Proverbs 8, 1 Corinthians 1, and Malachi chapter 4. Often I think that it comes Christmas time and we sing Christmas hymns and songs and worship songs simply because it's the Christmas season, and oftentimes it's just simply a traditional song that we've not really thought through the lyrics of what we are singing. My goal with this Christmas series is I want to take some of the sermons or the songs that we sing at Christmas time and look at the history behind those songs at the scripture and what is the biblical basis for those particular truths to help us to maybe think more richly in regards to what we're actually singing about and to whom we are singing these truths. Today we're going to look at this hymn that we just sung, O Come, Emmanuel, to understand and unpack what this really means. Let me give you a little history of this song, and then we're going to dive into the scripture this morning. And the first passage that we'll look at is actually Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, so you can have your scripture there. This song that we sing today has been quite changed from its original production. This song was actually written as a poem in the 800s. It was written as a poem that was to be used as antiphons that was a part of the Catholic 7 days leading up to Christmas. Each one of these antiphons were starting with the letter O. O this, O come this. And each line would take a title from the name of the Messiah that was listed in the Old Testament. So 7 days leading up to Christmas, it would be a phrase or basically a hymn that would be chanted leading up to Christmas. And they would basically be reminding themselves of the longing that there was of the Messiah that was to come, leading themselves in 7 days, a week leading up into Christmas. Well, those poems got picked up a little bit later on in the years, and then later on it got translated into Latin around the 1100s, and then in about the 1800s, it was picked up from the hymn writer that we have today that is known as John Mason Neal. And he took those poems and he put it in song form. Originally, there were 7 verses to this song. Today we're going to look at 4 of those to put together in regards to understanding what it means of this longing for the Messiah. We're going to look in this order of the songs of Christmas to look at these particular truths. Today we're looking at O Come, Emmanuel, to look at the longing that there was by the people of God for the Messiah to come. Next week we'll look at a little town of Bethlehem, talking about the fulfillment that came and all the promises that was happening right there in that moment, in that very city. And then the week after that, we'll look at, O Come All You Faithful, the invitation that God has given since the beginning of time for all people. Then on Christmas Eve morning, we'll look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing in regards to the rejoicing that took place when Jesus was born. And then Christmas Eve night at 5, we will look at the presentation that comes by We Three Kings. But today, the longing. I think that what the people understood in the first century, in the time of Jesus' birth, there was a people, and even prior to that, who understood the promises of God, and there was a craving and a longing for the Messiah to come. There was a hunger for the one who would deliver them from not just their bondage of having a power over them, but some of them understood there was a need for redemption from their sins. There was a need for fulfillment, and the Bible in his Old Testament, as God had given it, was filled with promises and shadows of the one that was actually going to come. And we really get to see a picture of what that looks like in a snapshot in Matthew 1 as well as in Luke's gospel with a couple of characters that we see in the early Christmas narrative that they actually had this picture that they were looking for, longing for the Messiah that was going to come. Hence this song was, O come Emmanuel, written as a reminder that there was this longing for him to come. And I think this song reminds us not just that the Emmanuel has come, but I think it actually shows a picture maybe of the weakness of our own hearts, of how little we actually long for him. So this song is not just about a Christmas song. This is a truth that I want to give each of us, really with a challenge of a question as we begin this series. How much are you really longing for him? I know it's a busy season. In the midst of all the business, often we can get wrapped up in all those things. But this should remind us that there is a great fulfillment that has happened of Emmanuel to come. But man, I pray that after, as we see even some of these great fulfillments of, in the New Testament, of the Old Testament truths, that we will even be singing our own song, O come Emmanuel. We are longing for him more than what we already have him of in our lives. Here's the lyrics that we sang of the first verse. This first verse tells us that there's a longing for Emmanuel to deliver from captivity. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Hear the song. Emmanuel, come. We need rescuing. It was the longing for the Emmanuel to come. So do we see this in this text? Matthew 1, look at it now with me. There is the birth narrative announcement as the angel is giving to Joseph, who would be Jesus' earthly father here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah that we read this morning, even in our worship time. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, say it with me, Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. But it poses a question prior to this moment when this fulfillment takes place. There is this longing in the song. There is this longing by the people of God. Come, God. Be with us, God. So it poses this question, was God not with them? If we're singing a song to say, God, come, where was God prior to this moment? Was God not with them? Oh, God was with them, but not in this way. This is what's the beauty of the Christmas narrative fulfillment. I'll take you back in just a quick, brief overlook in history. In the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam and Eve. He was with them. I'm certain when Adam heard his name, he knew none other. He didn't have to say, who is that? He knew that was God. And then in Genesis 12, and then on going in the story when God spoke to Abraham, and God spoke to Isaac, and God spoke to Jacob, it was very clear. They didn't have to ask, what voice is that? They knew it was God, but God was with them. He gave them the promise. He gave them the covenant that he was going to make amazing great nation out of his people. And he reminded his son Isaac, and then he reminded his son Jacob. And then Jacob was blessed and became the 12 tribes of Israel. God was with them. Moses was called by God to lead his people. And Moses had an encounter with God. And there was this burning bush that was on fire but didn't get consumed. And God spoke from the bush and said, Moses, God was with him. For Israel, after that moment when they were in the wilderness, God was leading them, a cloud by day and a fire by night. God was with them. Fast forward, when you get to the temple, you have the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, and God was with them. So what does it mean for Emmanuel to say God is with us? Well, the people of God blew the moment and the privilege of the presence of God in 586 BC. The people of Judah were exiled from the homeland just a few years after the nation of Israel was exiled from their homeland in 722 BC because of disobedience and rebellion against a very gracious God. They were exiled into Babylon. No temple, no place, no dwelling. But there was people who remembered the truths of God. You had Daniel that we've been studying on Wednesday night. He was very much aware of God, prayed to God. He knelt three times a day. It's why he was cast into the lion's den. Was God with him? Let's try it again. Was God with him? And then by God's graciousness, he raised up a Persian king by the name of Cyrus who would allow the people of God to go back to Jerusalem. Now understand, that is not the orchestration of Cyrus. That is the orchestration of God Almighty to allow the promise of God that was given to Jeremiah the prophet. They would go into exile for 70 years. They'd be allowed to go back. And then under Zerubbabel and then under Ezra and then under Nehemiah, they got to build the temple again. They got to build the walls again. They got to worship again. Was God with them? But there was something different. The Ark of the Covenant was destroyed in the exile. So there was no Ark of the Covenant when they got to build the temple again. There was simply the Holy of Holies, but no Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory had would dwell. The high priests on the Day of Atonement would go in and simply offer the sacrifice and sprinkle blood where the Ark used to be. So there was this longing for something more. Hence, O come, Emmanuel, be with us. And the people rebelled in their disobedient hard-heartedness. And in 400 BC, God spoke for the last time from the prophet Malachi with a simple promise. I'm going to send someone who's going to be a forerunner to the one who's going to come. And hence, when we get to this beautiful passage here in Matthew chapter 1, and you hear what the angel says to Joseph in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. I ask you this question. If you've not heard from God, you've not heard the people of God and the prophets of God or the priests of God saying God has spoke, and then he speaks to you. Do you not think that Joseph would be stricken with awe and fear? Oh, yeah. You look at all the Old Testament. Anytime God shows up, what happens to the people? When God shows up, what happens to them? They're struck with fear, almighty, reverential fear. God has shown up. And so this is why when the angel says to him, behold, Mary is going to have a child. Just as Isaiah said. And by the way, his name is going to be called Emmanuel because God is going to be with you. No longer speaking from a voice. No longer speaking through a prophet. No longer just being hidden in the Holy of Holies. He's going to take on flesh. He's going to walk with you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to heal you. He's going to preach to you. He's going to make the dead raise up. He's going to make the lame to walk. And he's going to set people free. God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. This is what it means. But there is this promise in this song that says, O come. There's a longing not just for Emmanuel to be here and to show up because, oh man, he showed up. It's exactly what he said to Joseph. It's exactly what he said to Mary as well. But in this song, we see it again. O come, Emmanuel, and what? And ransom captive Israel. Ransom. Don't just show up just to put on a show. Why is Jesus coming? To ransom his people. What's the ransom mean? It means there has to be a payment involved to be able to rescue people out of some kind of debt that they can't pay for. Some of you in this room may have had people in your lives that's been gracious to you, may have rescued you out of some bankruptcy moment or a debt that you could not repay, that people have just forgiven to you, and you're forever then indebted to them because they have ransomed you out of that particular moment. Well, something far greater has come to ransom us, and that is his son Jesus. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us from what? Captive Israel. You see, Israel had lost their ability to be free. For you see, after that moment when they returned back and they got into exile, they were always under some kind of power. When they were exiled in 586, it was the Babylonians. And then the Persians took over and sent them back to Jerusalem. And then after the Persians, it was the Greeks. And after the Greeks, it was the Romans. They did no longer have any freedom. They were longing for someone to rescue them from this oppressive bondage. And many of them had the wrong view in regards to what the Messiah was going to be. Some wanted to be rescued and ransomed from political bondage. But there were some who knew that even if you're under political bondage, you could still be free. We need to understand that. That when Jesus comes into our life, he's not some magic genie that just simply alleviates problems. But he's the one who sets us free from sin and he sets us free from ourselves. That's what it means. God is with us. But there was a longing. You see it there in Matthew 1 again. See, what does the angel tell Joseph in regards to what this son, this baby that's going to be born, what is he going to do to ransom? You see it there in verse 21. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will what? Say it. Save his people from their sins. This is the meaning of Jesus. Before God the Son was called Jesus, he was always God the Son. This is when his name is given. His name is not a curse word. His name means something. It means salvation. He's the Savior. Call his name Jesus, because his name means he's going to save people, ransom people from their sins. More than captivity to a nation or a political system, God will save people. I think of people who are in communist China or communist North Korea who are strapped by some kind of political occupation. But man, there are some people who are free in those countries. God's coming to set us free from something far greater than our political systems. We don't need Republicans. We don't need Democrats. We don't need independents. We need Christ. That's what we need. So when you're singing this song, O come, Emmanuel, deliver us, ransom us. Oh, yeah, we are captive, not just to a political system, but we are captive by something far greater. We're captive to a sin nature that will destine us to hell and the wrath of God. So when we're singing, O come, Emmanuel, we're saying, oh, come, rescue us. And often we don't even realize we're trapped and we're in bondage until God just moves and opens our eyes to help us to realize how much in bondage we are. But what do we see here? He's ransoming us from this. But look at Luke's gospel, Luke 1. I want you to see this as well. We're going to be bouncing quite a bit, but I want you to see it in Luke's gospel also. In Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. John the Baptist was going to be the prophet. He was going to be the forerunner, the preparer, if you will, for Jesus who was going to come. In Zechariah, after John the Baptist was born, he was able to speak again. If you remember in the story, John the Baptist had a vision and he didn't believe the vision that he and his old wife Elizabeth were going to be able to have a child. He didn't believe it, so he was stricken from being able to speak until John was born. And when he was born, then this beautiful statement is written. We don't know if it's a song, if it's a poem, but what it encases for us is all this promise of this longing for the Emmanuel to come. And I want you to see it, how that even he understood He understood that the Emmanuel that was going to be born was going to rescue them, set them free. And I want you to see it in several of his words. We're going to start in verse 67 of Luke 1. We're just going to read through verse 74, and I'll point them out to you as we read. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed." There it is, first one, redeemed his people, "and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." There's your second one, "in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Do you hear Zechariah's celebration that this wonderful news has happened? How does he know that this is happening? Remember, Mary had gone to stay with Elizabeth. When Mary showed up, what happened to John the Baptist, who was in the womb of Elizabeth? What did the baby do? He leapt, rejoicing that Emmanuel was here. And so Zechariah is simply reiterating this longing of the people of God. And so he's saying, yes, the redemption, the Savior, the one who's going to rescue us from the enemies, he is here. He's praising God for all this longing. So he's just simply echoing what many people had said. And then just look over to chapter 2 of Luke 2, and you'll see this wonderful statement by Anna, who was a prophetess, who was in the temple when Joseph and Mary take Jesus to fulfill the law to be circumcised on the eighth day. We'll get to Simeon, who sees him first, but then Anna, who is there, also sees him and sees the people. And this is what she says, praising for this longing for deliverance. Verse 36 of Luke 2. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for" what? "The redemption of Jerusalem." She didn't keep it to herself. What does it say she did? She went to tell all who were waiting. She wasn't the only one who was waiting. Do you hear it? There was this longing. She's going back to tell people, "Hey, come here. He's here. We've been waiting for a long time, and he's here." She's celebrating, oh come Emmanuel and ransom captive. The oh come is now, he's here, do you hear it? It's no longer this longing, but it's now a fulfillment. So certainly we see that God has come through our son Jesus. And oh man, what a celebration that would have been. I wonder if we would have been longing for that just as much, and we'd have celebrated just as much. But guess what? Even though Emmanuel has come and he is here, he's not Emmanuel for everybody. Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, he's shown up and he is present and he is here, but he only gets to be in us and become Emmanuel to us when we repent and believe. And what a beautiful moment when we do repent and we acknowledge our sin before God Almighty and we repent and place faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in that moment, God places the Holy Spirit in us, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And that means that he's no longer has already fulfilled a promise that he's actually come. He comes to live in who? Us. And so it's Emmanuel. God is with us. Is that not good? We get to have him. I tell you, I think the best thing, the way that I like to say it, is the gospel, the good news, is we get God. He's not in a temple. He's not just speaking in a voice. He's not just speaking in a prophet. He dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us we become the temple of God. That is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, I have to move on because we have four verses to go through. It's such good news. Maybe I should have done a sermon series on one song a year. Verse 2, he certainly is Emmanuel, but this beautiful next song reminds us that he is also the wisdom of God. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. I remind you that these O come antiphons are starting with the names of who the Messiah was listed in the Old Testament. Jesus is called Wisdom. O come wisdom from on high, meaning we don't have all the wisdom that we need. And he's the one who encompasses it all, and we need you to come. Come just for wisdom's sake? No. Come, bring the wisdom and give us the path of knowledge. The knowledge of what? The clear presentation of the gospel for the things that have been hidden. Or the things that have been seen dimly in the Old Testament, in Christ has been made clear. So this verse, O come thou wisdom from on high, make it clear to us, O God, in Christ, what has simply been shadows of the sacrificial system and the kings and the structure and the priests, all simply looking forward to the one who's going to fulfill all those things. So when Emmanuel shows up, all that is encompassed in Christ. Oh, we have an amazing Savior. The longing for the wisdom that is there. Listen to it. In Zechariah's words, you're there in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 1, verse 76 through 77. So is it there in his longing? Was he longing for the wisdom to come? Was he longing for the knowledge to be made known? Again, I tell you that he is singing this truth in regards to John the Baptist, who's going to come and speak for the one who's going to come to prepare the way. And notice what he says in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, meaning you, John the Baptist. You're going to be the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways to give what? Knowledge of salvation to his people. You're preparing the way for the one who has all the wisdom that's going to come. Now, where is this longing based on? Where in this Old Testament that is we see that Christ is called the wisdom of God? That's definitely alluded to. May I just remind you that the attributes of God is he is all-knowing. He knows all things. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. He encompasses all things. He is wisdom. He is not wise. He's wisdom. He's not loving. He's not just merciful. He is merciful. Do you understand what we're saying here? So when we say that God is wisdom, Christ is wisdom, he has contained this. It wasn't something that he just had to work towards, but it's who he was. So let me show you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I want you to see some of the allusion that is mentioned here. And no, in this passage of Scripture, we're not seeing where God the Son is called these things, but I want you to see that where wisdom as an attribute of God was contained from the very beginning of God, so this longing for the one who would come to give this full wisdom and full knowledge is fulfilled fully in Christ. I want you to see it here in Proverbs 8. Just we'll read a few verses. I would encourage you, go back and read this chapter, beautiful chapter depicting what wisdom is and how it calls in the streets. And I want you to see it ultimately fulfilled in Christ. I'm going to show you a New Testament fulfillment to these things. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Skip down with me now to verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. What's the beginning of his work, church? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God, let's try that again. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so we understand, and the earth was void. But yet we see, and then we get to man, it says, and let us make man in our image. We have this beautiful picture, and then notice verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. What's the me that he's referring to? He's referring to wisdom. That's what all this chapter is about. He possessed me at the beginning of his work. Then skip down to verse 25. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Verse 35, but for whoever finds me, finds what? Life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and he who hates me loves death. I ask you this question. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So he here, even Proverbs saying, I was here at the very beginning. It's the aspect, the attribute of God Almighty. And we can say this longing for Zechariah, come, give us the full knowledge of salvation is fully encompassed in Jesus alone. Does the Bible and the New Testament tell us that Jesus is indeed the wisdom of God and all that we need in Christ alone? Yes, it does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to flip a lot this morning. I just want you to hang with me. I want you to see these beautiful fulfillments, the old and the new. Now today is slightly different. If you're new with us, normally we're in one particular passage of Scripture. We're unpacking it and getting everything out of it that we possibly can. But for this series, we're going to do that slightly different. 1 Corinthians 1, I want you to see here clearly where Paul tells us that Jesus is not just full of wisdom, but that he indeed is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 25. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the what? Wisdom of God. Now skip down to verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our what? Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It is Christ himself who is the wisdom of God. So what did that lyric say again? Oh, come thou wisdom from on high. Order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her ways to go. I tell you, we don't need a further revelation. We don't need an additional book to the Bible. We don't need any other insight from some angel showing up to Joseph Smith or Muhammad. We got it all in Christ alone. He's the wisdom of God, and we thank God for him coming to us. And even Paul said this very thing. He proclaimed the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 10. I'll put it on the screen for you. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul proclaimed the wisdom of God. It's in Christ that he's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God to also bring all people together. So is our Christ Emmanuel, is he with us? Yes. Is he all that we need alone for the wisdom of God? Yes, it is in Christ alone. So he is our Emmanuel who's with us. It's amazing that in Christ alone we have what we need. It's not the wisdom of the world that we need. We need the wisdom of God. And in this third verse, this third lyric, not just the longing for Emmanuel, the longing for the wisdom of God, there's the longing for the King to come. O come, desire of nations bind, all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. You say, where is the King in that? Well, I told you that the original poem was changed for poetic purposes and singing. The original lyric, the word desire, was the word King. Oh, come, O King. Bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bring them together is the prayer. Get rid of the envy. Get rid of the strife. Let the quarrels cease. Do we need that today? Man, do we. So I'm saying political systems is never going to accomplish this. I don't care what political system it is. Only Christ will do that. Understand the longing that is there. Longing for the King to come. Did they understand it? What is this longing? Not just in this song, but in the actual words by the angel to Mary, and the words by Zechariah, and the words by Simeon, this longing for the king, did they understand there was a rootedness in Scripture? Did they understand? I've shown you that in the Emmanuel, it was rooted in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. The wisdom was rooted in Proverbs 8. And we see there's a longing for the king to come, fulfillment. Where is that given? It's given in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. It's right there in God's word to David, who is the king. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Now, you would actually have to back up a little bit and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. Remember, you had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 sons who was going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those was Judah. And before Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, died, he blessed his children. And in Genesis chapter 49, as he blessed Judah, he said these words. The scepter, meaning the ruling staff, which was the signet of the king, will never depart from your hand. Jesus. That's all about what Matthew 1 is about. I know you get bored with genealogies, but don't miss the genealogy of Matthew 1. Because it's Matthew 1 that shows the fulfillment that Christ came from the line of Judah to prove that he's the king that's from fulfilling this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. Please read it. I don't have time to show you all of these things. So this longing for the king to come, Emmanuel to come, they understood this promise. So get this. This is what happened by the people of Judah. If there was a couple who was from the nation of Judah, according to historical records and this longing, if there was a boy that was ever born, there was this wonder. Could this be? Could this be the one? Because the promise was, he's going to come. But God was going to do it in a different way. Because the promise was connected to Isaiah 7 and said it was going to come from a virgin. See, the longing was going to be different. And so when God shows up, this longing is there. And so for Mary, when God speaks to Mary through the angel, he makes it very clear of this promise. He connects it to the promise here. Look with me, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. When God speaks from the angel to Mary, there is undeniable connectivity in regards to this longing by the people of God for a king to come. Now, Christ is going to be a different king than what they wanted. They wanted the king. Remember, they wanted release from their captivity, from the Romans at this particular time. They wanted someone to rule and reign and defeat and fight like David was. He was a conqueror who was able to take on massive armies and take on land. They wanted that again. They wanted that establishment. You kind of even hear it even in Acts chapter 1 when the apostles are asking Jesus before he leaves, hey, are you going to restore Israel again? And what does Jesus say to them? The times and the seasons are not for you to know. For you see, the kingdom that they were wanting was not the kingdom that Christ came to establish. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual, eternal kingdom. And according to Daniel chapter 2, he has a kingdom that's going to last forever. You see, it wasn't just a promise that had to be initiated with David. It's a promise that has always been the fact that God has always been the king. He will always be the king. Luke 1, 30 through 33. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Oh, there it is again, right? Again, 400 years, no, God has not spoken. They've not heard from him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father. Who? Wait, David was Jesus' father? No. God is the father, but he's speaking now through the line of the promise that he gave that I have on the screen. 2 Samuel 7, 13. God fulfills his promises, the longing. Oh, come, come, desire of nations. Come, king. And in Christ alone, when the angel shows up and says, Emmanuel is here, I want you to understand there's so much bound up in this promise and in this word. He is Emmanuel. He is the one who is the desire of the nations. He is the wisdom of God. It's all connected. And so did Simeon. You know, Simeon, one of the greatest stories, I believe, in the New Testament of this longing. Luke chapter 2, you're in Luke. Simeon, who was there in the temple when Joseph and Mary walks in. This story precedes the one that we just read about Anna. But he understood this longing in regards for the Messiah that was going to be able to come. Oh man, you see, it's not just this longing for the king, but there was this longing for the king to unite in the scripture. Because again, this song says, "And O desire of nations, what? Bind them together. One people together." Did Simeon understand that longing of what Christ could fulfill? Oh, hear it in verses 29 through 32. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." A light for who? For who? All people. So you understand this longing for the king to come was not just for them. Simeon, who was there in the temple, who was waiting, and what a beautiful moment this had to be when Joseph and Mary comes in. Has to be that the Holy Spirit just makes it prominent and evident for him to understand this is the Messiah. So he takes him up in his arms. I can just imagine this sweet moment that Simeon just has him in the arms. When he says, "I've seen him," it's like this. "I've seen him. Man. Man, Lord, you brought salvation, a light to all peoples, not just for us, but for all people." So this, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Simeon is not like the arrogant, prideful Pharisees who thinks it's just about them. Simeon understands that Christ was coming, and when he was coming, he was going to set all peoples free. What a beautiful picture of the gospel right there. He's longing for it. This is all rooted in a culmination of history. I mean, we say, where does this promise start? Oh, the first promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It all goes back when Adam and Eve are in the garden, they've sinned, and they're there before God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And when God says from this one, Eve, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from you, and you're going to crush the head of Satan. And then this thread all the way through the scriptures, from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, and from David, and all these promises that happen, and the orchestration of them going into exile, moving 1,000 miles away to Babylon, then God orchestrated them, bringing them all the way back to their homeland, so that the promise that we're going to look at next week of Bethlehem could happen, be fulfilled back in the city, that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to be born. Please don't see this as some coincidental, fanciful thing, just a miracle and mystery of God to be able to come, and he's bringing all people together under his kingdom. Oh, come, come, King. For you see, we have a king. You have a king. You have a king. You have a king. And you have a king. The question is, which king do you have? You know, you hear me quite frequently quote Colossians 1:13. It is then through Christ that he came to be able to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's two kingdoms, folks. And the king that you need is not the king of this world. The king that you need is the kingdom over all the universe. You need King Jesus. So the invitation is still to you today to be able to come to him, because when Christ came, he didn't just come for the Jews. He came for us. He came for the rich. He came for the poor. He came for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles. He came for the socioeconomical poor. He came for the socioeconomical rich. He came for all nationalities and all people in between. He's coming. And so this longing, come, King. And he did it in Christ. For you see, at the cross, this is what's beautiful. There is no race. There is no socioeconomics. It's just souls who need a king. Is he yours? Well, the last verse 4. So we've seen the longing for Emmanuel. We see the longing in regards for him to be wisdom, the longing for the king to come and the king to unite. And then there's this longing for him to be the day spring, the light to shine. The fourth lyrics, the fourth verse says, "O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. That word, dayspring, is an old English word that means dawn or light or the sunrise. Longing for him to come to disperse what? The gloom. How many of you, before Christ came to you, had some pretty gloom and doom? And then Christ comes and he sets us free. It doesn't necessarily mean that all of our difficulties or situations are removed, but Christ illuminates. He gives us purpose and he illuminates our lives to show the darkness of sin, even in our own life, so that he can eradicate those things, remove those things, and forgive those things. So this longing, oh, day spring come, what is it rooted in? Was there a promise in the Old Testament? I've shown you how Emmanuel is in Isaiah 7. I showed you how the wisdom is in Proverbs 8. I showed you how the king is in 2 Samuel 7. But where is the day spring rooted in? Is there anything that was said? And actually, it was Malachi chapter 4. What a beautiful text. Turn there with me. Malachi 4, the last page of your Old Testament. This promise, as I said to you, is the last one given by God some 400 years before Jesus came. This promise, as Malachi was speaking, he was speaking about the one who was going to come to be the forerunner, the one who was going to be John the Baptist, to speak and prepare the way. And I want you to hear this wonderful promise that is here in Malachi regarding this day spring that was going to come. For you see, remember also in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 says that there were people who were walking around in darkness, and they will see a great light. Malachi. Verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, here it is, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Do you know who the prophet Elijah was in the New Testament? It was John the Baptist. Jesus has said it's not a reincarnation. Don't get your mind set in that particular way. Jesus himself says John the Baptist is the Elijah of the day. He came preparing for the great day of the Lord. He came to prepare it. So if that's the case, if he's the Son of Righteousness, and John the Baptist is supposed to be the one to prepare the way, did Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, understand this truth? I'll give you a 50-50 chance to answer it right. Yes. Look at Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. I want you to see it as Zechariah is writing this. I can't help but think of it like a song. I think if I was the father and hadn't been able to speak for some 9 months and I'm waiting and then my son is born, I understand who he was. I can only imagine 9 months of holding all of these truths in and then my son is born. I know that he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. I mean, would you just simply say these particular things? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited, redeemed his people. I don't think it's that way, do you? I can only imagine. He's like, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then he gets down this particular passage. Look with me to verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of their tender mercy of our God. Whereby the, say it, sunrise shall visit us from on high to give what? Light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I think he knew the truth. Zechariah is saying, he's here. Yeah. Emmanuel is here, the one that we've been sitting in darkness. And he understood Isaiah that said this. People are walking in darkness. They're going to see light. And do you remember what Jesus says in the Gospel of John? He says, I am the light of the world. Man, I hope it just like makes your mind just go poof and say, thank you, God. All these things are fulfilled in Christ. So when we sing, oh, come, He's Emmanuel. It's not just, yeah, He's Emmanuel. No, He's Emmanuel. Boom! This is what He is. This is what He means. It's encompassing all these wonderful things. And Simeon understood those things as well. Look back at Luke 2. You'll see it too, what we've already read. But did you see it in verse 31 and 32? That You've prepared in the presence of all the peoples a what? Light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people Israel. You say, well, glory, that's kind of like the cloud. No, 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 let me help you understand something. The glory that's referred to in regards to the presence of God. Remember, He was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Meaning, God has come. He's Emmanuel, He's wisdom, He is King and man, He is the light to shine, because it's in our souls. We are dark, full of sinfulness, and we desperately need the light of God to shine in our own lives. It's what Jesus says to us in John 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19, when it tells us that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. It tells us that it's our sinfulness, our dark hearts that want to reject the light. But praise God, the light of God keeps penetrating into our darkness to open it and crack that dark shell open to help the light shine upon our sinfulness, to help us to realize we need the light of God. And when we come to Him, He lays everything bare so we can confess it all. And then the beauty is He cleans us up, and the darkness and the death of our lives and sin, He forgives it all. That's the penetrating power of light, the light of salvation. But there's a line in that song that I don't want you to miss. It says to us, "So come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows. Put it to flight." What does that mean? Did you hear it in Zechariah's words? Luke 1:79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know what it means to be in the shadow of death? I'll illustrate this way. When someone is sick, on their last few hours, they are in the shadow of death. Now I'm going to put us all in that. You and I are born as sinful creatures. You will not live forever in this robe of flesh. We all sit in the shadow of death. I don't care how healthy you try to be, what you need to be. Okay, how much you exercise, which you should. You can eat the best you can, but we all sit in the shadow of death. So when Christ came, yes, there were people in the Old Testament who were looking forward and were saved by faith, looking forward to the One who was going to come, singing, O come, Emmanuel. But even on this side, now that Christ has come, what do we do with death? I've pastored here 19 years and I have preached more funerals than I can count. And I'll probably preach some of yours. But there's something about Emmanuel that puts the shadow of death, dark's shadows, put it to flight. Meaning that as a believer, that Emmanuel has come and He comes to live in you, and He is your Emmanuel in you. He's the wisdom of God in you. He's the King who lives in you, and He's the light to come in you and dispel your darkness. You can know that even though that I may take a last breath here, death is put to flight. Because you will live forever. Do you remember in Jesus' words in the Gospel of John? I am the resurrection and the life. Even though He die, He may live. Christ, we say, you heard people say, Jesus has come, He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. What do we mean by that expression? Well, the grave, meaning that the grave's not going to hold us. He's conquered hell in the aspect He's delivered us from our eternality there. and death, that it could not hold him down. But people are still dying. If Jesus conquered it, what does it mean? I want to give you the promise of that which is waiting. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, as he talks about who Christ is, that he conquered the grave, he's conquered hell, and he tells us there's one last enemy to be destroyed. Would anyone like to guess what that enemy is? Death. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Meaning, we're all in the shadow of what? Death. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. If you want to put notes to the side of that, that's Revelation chapter 19, when he comes on the white horse with his army. He speaks the word and poof, they are laid bare. Verse 25, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Meaning that after he comes, there is no more being born and dying, that once he comes, everyone's entering two eternities, whether it's going to be heaven with God or death and hell with Satan for in the lake of fire for all eternity. There is no more death. It's done. It's destroyed. But here's the thing, that there's the promise of the now, not yet. You don't have to fear death. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the Lord is to be present with God. For those of you who have loved ones who know Jesus Christ, they've given their life to Him. When they take their last breath in this world, they're taking their first one in eternity. And if you know them and you know Christ and they know Christ, then it's not a forever gone. It's I'll just see you later. We're going to have a reunion one day. Listen, this is one thing that I think we need to reclaim as Christians. Funerals, certainly, it's a time of somberness, but it should also be a celebration time. It should be a celebration time. I told my wife and I told my kids, if I die, then I want you to know this too. If I die, it better be a party. I mean it. Celebrate. Celebrate that I am with Jesus Almighty, and it's a promise and a reminder to us that those who come after those who have died, that we're simply waiting for Christ to come. And if we're here, according to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be changed. So when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, be the one, be the day spring. Give us light to salvation, and thank God He has put death to flight. So I ask you these questions. Do you have this promise that we have talked about this morning? Do you have Emmanuel in you? Is God with you in your life? Not in your mind, not because you go to church, but the invitation is for you. Just like Simeon said, is a light to revelation to all people, Gentiles and Israel. If you don't have God with you, you just have Him in your mind, then the invitation is for you today. God sent His Son Jesus, not just to give you a story, but to change your life. To set you free from sin. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how good you think you are, or how bad you are. That's why God sent Jesus. Remember what His name means? Name Him Jesus because He will save people from their sins. Are you saved from your sins? Has Emmanuel come to live in you? Are you depending upon earthly wisdom, or do you depend upon the wisdom of God that comes through Christ alone who lives in us? Is He your King? And if He is your King, do you live like He's your King? And has the light changed you? Listen clearly. This is not Byron speaking. It's the Word of God speaking. You cannot say that you were in the light and be comfortable walking in darkness. 1 John 1:6 says, "He who claims to be in the light, yet walks in darkness, lies and doesn't practice the truth." The enemy may have many of you deceived, thinking that you are actually in the light, when in fact you're actually in the darkness and you simply have head knowledge of God, but you've never actually surrendered your life to the light. If that is you, I invite you today to come to Jesus and let Emmanuel pierce you and show you all your darkness. But the beauty is he shows it to you so you can recognize how sinful you are, but how good and gracious he is. He's inviting you to come. I think there's something secondary in these songs. There was a longing that we see in the New Testament of the coming of the original Messiah, but there's also a reminder that our King is coming again. So it's no longer just, O come, Emmanuel, the first time. Now we're singing, O come, come, high King of heaven, O Emmanuel. Revelation 22, 16 through 20 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Do we live with that eagerness and zeal that we're walking with him, that we long for him to come? But do we long for him tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday morning and Saturday morning? We long for so much stuff that doesn't satisfy. My prayer is that after today, God will stir in you that you will say, maybe even by confession, "God, I'm not longing for you. I'm simply fine with coasting." May God give us an insatiable longing for him. Because you see, if God has taken residence within us, we want others to have that same power and that same rescuing. If God has given us the wisdom that comes through Christ when we used to depend upon the worldly wisdom, we want other people to be rescued and know that power that comes through knowing Christ. If we know that we have been rescued from the domain of darkness, he's become our king, then we begin to see other people, not just as people. We recognize that they are trapped and they're captive, and we need to see them rescued. If God has placed us into the light, then we actually see people walking in darkness, and they don't know they're walking in darkness until the light shines upon them. See, I think that there's going to be something that happens at the end. You see, when Jesus showed up and he was born, there were some people who were ready. Because remember, what did Anna say? The prophetess, she went out to tell all who were waiting. Which implies there were some who were not. Jesus is coming. And when he comes again, the same thing that happened the first time will happen again. There were those who will be waiting and ready, and there are going to be those who are going through normal life not ready. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24. "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There will be those who are marrying and giving in marriage," and I paraphrase, "and doing their normal life." But then Jesus says in Matthew 26, 44, "So be ready, for he comes at an hour we do not know." Are you ready for the second coming? Because he's coming. Let's pray. High King of heaven, we worship you. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, my heart is full from these amazing truths that we see. The fulfillment of the longing for the presence of God to come, and you came. You were God in the flesh, as your word tells us in John 1:14. You are the wisdom of God. You are the king to fulfill the promise made to David. And you, God, You are the light that was promised to come to put shadows of death to be dispelled away. Lord, I pray that for those of you who have in this room that have surrendered to you, where you are taking up residence, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, we praise you that you've chosen to let us be your temple to live in. Thank you. You've given us the wisdom that comes through Christ, that you have given us the ability to be able to have the light of the gospel of truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you now are our King and we are your servants. So help us to live like God is with us. But there are some here, Lord, who may not have yet surrendered their lives to you. And this name and these songs have just been simply things that they have uttered from their mouths and their lips, but they've not understood it. But today, God, you have opened their eyes to understand. Maybe they have simply a knowledge about you, a religious thought pattern about you, but they've never actually have you to come live inside of them. God, I ask you if there's any in this room and those who are watching online who've not yet repented and believed and chosen to follow you, that today they would do so. That they would confess with their mouth that you, Jesus, are Lord. That you have been raised from the dead. And that you are God. That they would place their faith in those truths. And God, based upon your word, you tell us that when we repent and believe, you choose to forgive us and dwell in us. So Lord, I pray if there's any for that truth today, that would take place. God, maybe today you have convicted some who say they're in the light and they are in the light, but yet maybe recently their lives haven't been showing that, and you're convicting them today that they can't be walking in the light and be comfortable with darkness. God, call them to repentance. But God, I pray that you would search hearts and search deep for those who think that they are in the light, but their life does not depict it at all. And so, God, I pray that if there are those who are actually in darkness and need rescuing, do it today. Let them bow their hearts and their minds to the one who is the light of the world so they can be rescued from darkness. So now, God, as we sing, as we worship you for being Emmanuel, God, move in us here in this room and those who watch online to be obedient to what you have asked us to do today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together as there be people here to receive you, staff and others to pray with you. If you need to come, come. You need to make an altar out of your chair or altar out of the stage, do so. Let's answer Emmanuel.